Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we want to read the first four verses. Matthew 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him, that is Jesus, that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. On this occasion, Jesus was approached by the leaders of the Jewish people. They are identified as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I've always thought it was interesting that these people had completely different beliefs. The Pharisees, according to Acts chapter 23, I believe it's about verse 8, believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels and they believed in the Spirit. But the Sadducees rejected all of that. They did not believe in the resurrection. These people were at odds with one another. But isn't it interesting that they joined forces when they approached the Lord? You see, Jesus pointed out the sins of both groups of people. And there were some cases where the people accepted what the Lord said, but in many cases, they rejected what he said, and they went so far as to turn on him. But their purpose in approaching the Lord was to tempt or to test the Lord. I've always thought it was interesting that the one who could save them was right before them. They came for the purpose of tempting the Lord. Specifically, they wanted Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. I think it's interesting that at the beginning of the Lord's ministry in John chapter 3, our Lord was approached by a man named Nicodemus. He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God because no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus performed so many signs, so many miracles, proving that he's the Son of God. Yet these people overlooked all of that. They wanted Jesus to show them some type of a special sign from heaven. Well, if they couldn't be convinced by Jesus healing sick people, giving sight to the blind, and raising the dead, then an additional sign from heaven would not convince them that he's the Son of God. Jesus did not grant their request. They were tempting the Lord and they wanted him to show them a sign from heaven. But Jesus did not fulfill their request. Now, to illustrate how dangerous the teaching of these people was, in verse 6 of Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, they did not immediately understand what Jesus was teaching them, so he explained it later on, and notice what they understood in verse 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So Jesus warned his disciples concerning the teaching of these religious people. Now, in his response, Jesus made reference to a general formula for determining if the weather will be fair or foul. I'm sure you've heard the expression, red sky in the morning, sailor take warning, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Isn't it interesting that that was known way back then and Jesus touched on it? So our Lord indicated that even these hypocrites in front of him could look at the conditions and determine what kind of weather there was going to be, whether it was going to be good or bad. But he went on to offer a word of reproof to them. He did say that the only sign that would be given to them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, by making that statement, Jesus indicated that some valuable information could be learned from Jonah. Now, Lord willing, this afternoon, we want to examine specifically the sign of Jonah. But this morning, we want to make a more general study from God's dealings with the prophet Jonah. So as we search the scriptures, we want to learn a lesson from Jonah. There are many valuable lessons that could be learned from his Old Testament book. And specifically this evening, we'll be looking at the sign of Jonah. But today we want to take a more general approach to what our Lord said, and we want to learn a valuable lesson from Jonah. First thing we need to do is be reminded of some very important preliminary information. So let's go to the book of Jonah. It's a very short book, only 4 chapters long. Jonah is mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And by the way, many critics or skeptics do not believe what's written in the Bible concerning the prophet Jonah. I read one article one time which said that it's nothing but a glorified fish tale. Well, all I can say is Jesus believed that Jonah lived, and Jesus believed that Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the great fish. Well, that ought to settle it. Some valuable lessons can be learned from a careful study of the book of Jonah, although it's very brief. But Jonah served as a prophet basically to the northern kingdom. Now we need to keep in mind certain things concerning the history of Israel. Under the leadership of Saul, David, and Solomon, Israel was a united kingdom. But after Solomon passed away, his son Rehoboam became king. And while he was serving as king, Israel divided into 2 kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, and there was the southern kingdom. Many times in the Bible, the northern kingdom is referred to as Israel. The southern kingdom is sometimes referred to as Judah. Now you have to be careful because sometimes Judah is referred to as Israel. So you have to look very carefully at the passages that you're studying. But Jonah served as the prophet to the northern kingdom. So the division has taken place, and the people in the northern kingdom will rule by a series of kings that were all bad. Now some of them were worse than others. Some of them actually had a few good points, but they were basically all bad. And about the year 722 BC, the Assyrian people took the Jews in the northern kingdom into captivity. So all of this is taking place. Jonah is serving as a prophet of God. He and others were trying to get the people in the northern kingdom to repent, but they drifted further and further away from God. Well, God was going to use the people known as the Assyrians to punish his people in the northern kingdom. So God gave Jonah a mission. That mission is revealed in the first 2 verses of Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Now Nineveh was a great city. It was the capital of the kingdom known as Assyria. As I mentioned just a moment ago, God was going to use the Assyrians to punish his own people. So what does God do? These people were wicked. He was going to give them an opportunity to change their ways. So he sends his prophet. Now Jonah had been preaching to God's people in the northern kingdom. They wouldn't listen to him. Now God sends Jonah, his prophet, to some pagan people, the people living in the city of Nineveh. Well, how did Jonah respond? Now, this is some preliminary information that we need to be reminded of to appreciate the main point we want to make from God's dealings with Jonah. Look at verse 3. This is Jonah's response. We know what his mission was, to go to Nineveh and preach against that great city. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Notice that it is stated twice in this one verse that Jonah responded to God's mission by trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now you can study Psalm 139 and you can see that David knew very well that that's impossible. David said that no matter where he went, no matter the circumstances he faced, he could not escape the presence of the Lord. Well, Jonah is told to go to Nineveh. He's heading toward Tarshish to escape from the presence of the Lord. Well, a great storm arose. Jonah was determined to be the cause of that storm, and he was thrown overboard. After he was thrown overboard, the storm ceased. Now let's look at chapter 1 and verse 17 and notice how God dealt with Jonah's situation. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now keep that in mind as we studied this afternoon, the sign of Jonah that Jesus referred to in Matthew 16. But Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. Because of his disobedience, God caused a great storm to develop. Jonah was tossed overboard, and there was a great fish that swallowed up Jonah. Now, Jonah prayed from the belly of that great fish. And his prayer is found in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I won't take the time to read it, but I would encourage you to read it. And as you study this prayer, keep in mind that Jonah is praying from the belly of the great fish. As he's praying, he offers praise to God, and he expressed his gratitude to God. Now, I don't know about you, but just at a quick glance, I don't know if I would be thankful for being swallowed up by a great fish. But Jonah was. If you'll study his prayer very carefully, I think you'll see that Jonah was grateful that that fish swallowed him up because it kept him from drowning. He apparently went down deep into the water, and then came along that great big fish that God had prepared and swallowed him up. But Jonah prayed from the belly of that great fish. And then when we come to the end of chapter 2, Jonah returned safely to land. Verse 10 says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Now, this is some information that we need to keep in mind as we endeavor to learn a valuable lesson from the prophet Jonah. And the lesson is basically touched on in chapter 3. Chapter 3 shows that God provided Jonah with another opportunity to do his will. Now, that's the main practical lesson we want to learn from our study of Jonah. But let's look at chapter 3. Notice how it begins in verses 1 and 2. God gave Jonah the same mission the second time. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now Jonah responded differently this time. We know how he responded the first time. He tried to go in the opposite direction. He wanted to go to Tarshish. This time he did what God told him to do. Verses 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And it wasn't a very positive message, was it? 40 days, this city is going to be overthrown. But that's the message that God told Jonah to preach. Now, I want you to notice in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 3 that when Jonah presented his message, it produced some great results. Look at verse 5. I want you to notice in verse 5 that the people believed God and they repented. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. The entire city believed God, and they were moved to repent. Verse 6 indicates that repentance began with the king. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Now, we're not familiar with that type of behavior today, but in the Bible, when someone did that, that was a sign of grief. It was a sign of repentance. This is the king. He removed his royal robe and he covered himself with sackcloth and he sat in ashes. Now, this is the king of Nineveh. And then the king commanded everyone in that city to repent. Verse 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? So the king of Nineveh issued a command. Not only did he repent himself, but he commanded all the people in his city to repent. And I want you to notice how God responded to that. Verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, there are a number of passages which indicate that on various occasions, God repented. What does that mean? It simply means that God changed his mind. I always thought that repentance was a change. But Peter said on one occasion, repent and be converted. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of conduct. I'm glad that I heard a preacher on tape, of all things, preach that sermon years ago about repentance. I never had really studied it carefully. I wish I would have, because it would have avoided a lot of confusion. But the basic word repent means to change the mind. Well, God has repented on numerous occasions. He did on this occasion. What does that mean? It means he changed his mind. He was determined that he was going to destroy the people of Nineveh, but he gave them an opportunity to repent. He sent Jonah. Jonah finally went there and did what God wanted him to do. The people believed his message. That led them to believe in God, and they repented from the king on down. Then God changed his mind. Now, it's sad, but years later, the people of Assyria went back to their old ways, and God sent the Babylonians to destroy them. But he was going to use the Assyrian people to punish his own people. Jonah's preaching produced great results. But what we're emphasizing is that God gave Jonah a second opportunity to do his will. But because God provided another opportunity for Jonah to do his will, God is often referred to as the God of the second chance. I don't know if I especially favor using the word chance, but I think we know what it means in our language today. God is willing to give people a second opportunity. By the way, that's the theme of the article in our bulletin today. It was written by Brother Steve Higginbotham. It was a very good article. But I think sometimes we need to be reminded that God is the God of the second chance or the second opportunity to do his will. If it weren't for that, would we have any hope? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't. Let's examine a few other Bible characters very briefly who were given other opportunities to do the will of God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we want to show that the Apostle Peter was given another opportunity. Matthew chapter 26. We want to read a few verses beginning at verse 31. Jesus indicated that his followers would be offended because of what was about to happen. But we want to consider how Peter reacted. Matthew 26, starting at verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. On the one hand, I would commend Peter for his determination to stick with the Lord to the very end. And it's interesting that when the people came to arrest Jesus, one of the Lord's followers drew out his sword and cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant. His name was Malchus. Who was it that did that? It was Peter. I'm convinced he was determined to die with the Lord. Now, I don't know if Peter was not much of a swordsman or what happened. I'm assuming he was aiming for the man's head, but he cut off his ear. Well, Jesus said those famous words, "Put up your sword, Peter. He who takes the sword will die with the sword." Let's notice how Peter responded later on. Go down in the same chapter to verse 69. Now, this is the same man who said he would never be offended because of the Lord. Now, Jesus was arrested, and he's undergoing his trials. Now, Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." That's the same man who just a short time earlier said, "I would never deny the Lord." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Now, why did he use an oath? It was for the purpose of trying to convince these people that he was telling the truth, which he wasn't. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Then in my judgment, Peter did about the only thing he could do. He went out and wept bitterly. Now here's a man who was a devoted follower of Christ. He said he would never deny him, but he did. Even to the point where he was cursing and swearing, trying to convince the people that he really did not know Jesus. Was Peter given another opportunity? Oh yes, turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's read verse 14. Jesus was crucified. On the third day, he arose from the grave. He was with his disciples for a period of 40 days. At the end of that 40-day period, he ascended to be at the Father's right hand in heaven. He told his followers to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. That occurred on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now there was a great crowd of people in Jerusalem, Jewish people from all over the world, to observe Pentecost. It was one of the great Jewish feasts that was observed during the year. Pentecost was observed 50 days from the Passover Sabbath, so it was always on the first day of the week. Peter and the apostles have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and I want you to notice who the main spokesman was on this very special occasion. Acts 2 and verse 14 says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." In other words, I've got something important to say to you. And he preached a powerful sermon on that occasion. Did our Lord give Peter another opportunity to do his will? Yes, he did. I don't know how many times over the years I've preached from Acts chapter 2. Peter was the main spokesman on that occasion. I'm glad that God gave Peter another opportunity. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15 and read about another Bible character who received a second opportunity to do his Father's will. Luke chapter 15. We're going to read a few verses from the parable of the prodigal son. Now, a man had two sons, and the younger came to him and wanted his portion of the inheritance early. The father gave it to him. He left home. The Bible says he went into a far country. He wasted his substance with riotous living. Eventually, he has spent everything, and he was in need. And he was so desperate that he was willing to eat things that hogs ate. You see, someone sent him out into the fields to feed his hogs. And the young man was so desperate, he was willing to eat the things that the hogs ate. But verse 17 says he came to himself. It led to a change of mind in that young man. He decided he would go home. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The prodigal son was given another opportunity to be his father's son. Our Lord was teaching a powerful lesson through that particular parable. And I think we can see that the father in the parable certainly represents God. Can he be described as the God of the second chance? Well, we're not through. Let's look at another case. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. We want to read about a man named Simon. Philip the evangelist left Jerusalem because of persecution. He went to Samaria. And there he preached Christ to the people, and he enjoyed great results. One particular man in Samaria who became a Christian had been a sorcerer. His name is Simon. Verse 13 says, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Simon made a very serious mistake. The apostles James and John came from Jerusalem to Samaria to pray on behalf of the people who became Christians, lay their hands on them, and give them the ability to exercise spiritual gifts. That's something that only the apostles could do. Philip could perform miracles because the apostles had laid hands on him when he was in Jerusalem. He could preach. And he did. And he could perform miracles. And he did. But he did not have the ability to lay hands on someone. The apostles did. So two apostles came to Samaria to do that. Simon observed that. Now, he had been a sorcerer. And apparently he was pretty good at his craft. Because the Bible says he bewitched the people. He convinced them that he had some great power. But Simon the sorcerer realized a genuine miracle when he saw it. He wanted the ability to do that. Go down to verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now here's a man who became a Christian. He made a grievous error. Peter said there was something wrong with his heart. His heart was not right in the sight of God. What did this man need to do? Well, Peter said, you need to repent. And he said, then you need to pray for forgiveness. Now, let's notice how Simon responded. Verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Now I ask you, is God the God of the second chance? Yes. Not only does Jonah teach us that lesson, I believe the Apostle Peter does. I believe the prodigal son does. And I believe Simon does. God will give additional opportunities to his children who repent. Let's notice what John wrote in 1 John 1 in verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that we have a responsibility to turn from our ways which do not please God and confess those things. God will be gracious and he will forgive. And I always like to point out, the Bible says God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, God's dealings with Jonah teach us a valuable lesson about his nature. There are many sides to God's nature. He's righteous. He's jealous. As we were singing earlier, he's love. But I think we've seen today that he's also the God of the second chance. I do want to mention briefly another man who learned the same lesson. I wanted to save him to the end. Let's look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145. David learned that God is the God of the second chance. And he touches on that particular matter in several verses from Psalm 145. Now, David wrote this particular psalm, and in verse 8, he said, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. That's a beautiful passage. It helps us understand certain things about God. David had certainly learned to appreciate those particular attributes of God. Now, because God is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy, I want you to notice something he does in verse 14. Verse 14 says, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Now, the words that we use sometimes are not found in that verse. I think David's saying that God is the God of the second chance. He lifts up those who are bowed down, those who are fallen. In other words, he provides another opportunity. Why? Because he's gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Let's remember what we studied today concerning Jonah and these other great Bible characters, that God is the God of the second chance. I personally believe that this is a message that needs to be proclaimed in our country even today. We've drifted away from God. We're paying a price for that drifting away. Eventually, one day, there'll be retribution for that. But the good news is, if we will repent, God will bless us once again. I believe that's the message that many people in our country today need to hear. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.